So, Pastor Abe and I have talked a fair bit about the praise and worship lately. What is it? What isn't it? What should it be? What could it be? And so I'm going to talk a little bit about that, but more so about the worship part of it. And so I have a question for you. Who of you has something in your life that you do for God alone? No one knows about it possibly, but something that you do simply because you feel God has told you to do that. No one has ever told you. No one holds you accountable. It's just between you and God. How many of you have something like that in your life? Yeah, keep your hands up. I want to see. Look at that. That is worship. That is worship. Where you are true to what you feel God has called you to do without any support on the side, that is worship. I have something very weird that I've never told anyone that I do. Whenever I write the Holy Word, Holy Spirit, I can never, ever write just HS for Holy Spirit. I have to write it out in capital letters. It's something weird. But I can never have peace by not writing it out. No matter if my page is full, I have to find room to write Holy Spirit, write it out completely. That's one thing. I got some more of those, but that's one thing. So I want to talk a little bit about worship this morning. And the way we view worship today is something new. That was not the case in the Old and the New Testament church. It's something that we have adopted as churches got bigger, and we have been able to, it becomes a little bit more of a stage thing than a corporate singing, for example. And so in the New Testament church, the gatherings were almost 100% horizontal. We deal with people. Today we present it as almost 100% vertical. It's between us and God. But in the New Testament, they came together to edify one another. That was a whole objective, to edify one another. In one place it says they sold everything and had everything in common and divided amongst themselves that no one had need. They did everything together. And today it's much more, we come here and we meet people and we listen to a speaker, but it's not so much about one another. Also, the church was referred to as a gathering. And like I said, the emphasis was never prayer or singing or worship, although they did all of them. It was about edifying one another. They did life together. We sometimes talk about discipleship and teach discipleship classes. They didn't do that. They did discipleship in their home. They did life together. That was discipleship to them. So this idea of teaching it from the pulpit is something sort of new. So 1 Corinthians 14:26, where it talks about that when you come together, one has a psalm, one has a doctrine, a tongue, revelation, interpretation. And it says, let all things be done unto edifying. Well, that verse hardly applies to us today because we have one person speaking here and you're all quiet listening. But in that time, in the New Testament, in the Acts church, it was very different. They got together in homes. In fact, there's at least five scriptures that tell us that they met in homes. And it was they were referred to as often they were referred to by people in whose house the church was. There were no buildings built, according to historians, until about 400 years after Christ's death. That was the first time that there were actually buildings built. There was always a temple where they read the Word of God, but it was not a place of worship. It was a place of reading the Word. But as far as churches, Christian churches goes, was about 400 after Christ's death. And they were built by Constantine, and he wanted to control how that whole thing would unfold. And it slightly changed. So church was called a gathering. There were normally very small groups of 20 people, maybe 25, 30 people at the most. And it was a very different objective of coming together. And another thing that they did a lot, they ate together. And their communion was a meal. When we have communion, we had a short part of our service maybe. They had a meal, full meal. So when it says in 1 Corinthians 11 that some of you are filled, some are hungry, you're supposed to wait for one another, that's in that setting of a home. So a few terms or terms that we use in today's world. The Bible talks about edifying. We talk about worship. The Bible talks about one another. We talk about a minister speaking, bringing a message. The Bible was, or New Testament church was horizontal. Ours is vertical. The Bible talks about the body. We talk about the building. They talked about discipleship. We talk about teaching discipleship. So it's a different way of looking at church. When it talks a house of worship or a house of God, that refers to temple language. So they often would have communion, and communion to them was a form of worship. I think if we saw their communion today or their church, we would say it was very unorganized. And Paul several times says, let everything be done decently and in order, right? And in our setting, he wouldn't really have to because it's very, very orderly. But in that setting, was they walked to the home and they came as they were, and one sat over here and some stood over here, and they all talked and said, no, let all be done decently and in order. So that was just a different, totally different setting. So about worship. So what we refer to as praise and worship only really became alive or became something as we know it today in the 1970s. In the 1990s, the historians say, that's when praise and worship idea or the praise and worship as churches know it today kicked into high gear. So it's not that old. And it kind of came along with the big churches. There's been several big churches in Rome, for example, but generally in North America, yes, let's take this area, for example. 50 years ago or 100 years ago, there were a lot of small churches in the area. They still are there. You go to any small road and you'll see a church. That was in the horse and buggy era. They were all close together. So they never were very far apart. We have some people coming to church from 20 minutes away or an hour away. That would have been unheard of back then. So they had local churches. That was the thing, local churches. And so one thing that drastically has changed church and how we do church is cars. We can now drive anywhere we want to drive. We have people in Arby going to Winnipeg to church. Completely unheard of 50, 60, 80 years ago. But today that is being done. So 1903 was the first time where they built a two-seater car. That's a little over 100 years ago. It was it had eight horsepower motor. And in 1908, they built a car, a Model T car. Most of you have heard of Model Ts. They had a four-cylinder, 20 horsepower, and could drive 40 miles an hour. When that car was built, people said, now we can go places. Now we can go visit towns and cities. So it changed drastically with cars. Up to that point, it was many horses. And so another thing, they didn't have sermons in the early church like we're used to. They all had leaders, and in many cases there were a couple that led the church, but we read of Paul going and installing elders or leaders in a church. So they had leaders, but it wasn't a sermon and then everybody listened. They all shared and spoke. Again, very different way of looking at it. Then the digital world came. It was a celebrity culture. You could become popular in a very short period of time. And if you're a really good singer and you're recognized, you can become big in a less than a year. You're really big. That was the case 100 or 200 years ago. But now we know everything. We sing a lot of songs from Hillsong. But we've all heard the songs. They're everywhere. 100 years ago, not so much. It would have been through a letter. It would have been written to you. But now we know everything right away, and it's a global thing. They always had a traveling evangelist, though, throughout history. You can read even in the 1400s, 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, there were traveling ministers on horseback. They would travel from church to church. That's very common if you read any history or books on that. And this is why we today in our church stress small groups so much, because we can see that we as human beings are not fully filled with this type of church. We need eye to eye. We need to talk. We need to share. I love it when you guys go for coffee. It's such a great idea because we need to talk eye to eye. Share your heartaches and your joys. That's why we push for small groups, because we know that this setting, we can't give you everything you need from this pulpit. We can't and never will be able to. We were made to be very relational. That's why we push it so much. So in the 90s, when praise and worship became more popular, I remember the first time I heard of praise and worship, and that's probably late 1990s. I'm sure it was there before, but there was a praise and worship team in Winnipeg, I believe in a park, maybe some of you will know where, where they went and sang, and lots of people came, like thousands of people came, attended. That was my first time that I heard that it was a big corporate praise and worship where everybody could come and join. I'm going to skip some of my notes here because I will run out of time for sure. I'm going to go down to a few times where we find worship in the Old Testament. The first time that we find worship in the Old Testament, this is where Job lost everything. He lost his donkeys, all his servants, his sheep were burnt up, camels were stolen, everything, including his house, his family, everything got destroyed. And then in verse 20, he says this, Job stood up, tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell on the ground to worship. Today we would say he fell down and was discouraged, or he was depressed. He lost everything. He had a black wall in front of him. And it says, and he worshiped. So worship in the Old Testament, especially, and maybe New Testament as well, people worship when they were at their dead end. They worshiped. So when you are at your worst in life, we tend to complain and go tell everybody how bad things are. They worshiped. So when we are at our wit's end and we say, God, you are still real, you are here for me, and I will continue trusting you, that's worship. That's probably one of the deepest forms of worship you can have. The word worship in this verse means to prostrate yourself, like lay a prostrate before the Lord, and homage to royalty or God, to crouch, fall down, humbly beseech, do reverence, or to make stoop down. Another place, or the second place, I think, where the scripture mentions worship is when Abraham was supposed to sacrifice his son. Again, this is a horrendously difficult time in his life. We read that he got up early that morning, and they traveled for 3 days. On the third day, he says to his servant, and says, you stay here, me and my son, we're going to go and worship. It says, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Can you imagine? He was so heavy-hearted, extremely heavy-hearted. And he said he went and worshiped. He acknowledged God in the worst of his times. That is worship. So today in church, we have made worship something that it perhaps wasn't meant to be in a sense, where a group is singing and you're listening. The praise and worship team has asked several times, why aren't people singing more? Well, first of all, my music is louder. they can't hear him as well. And some songs are maybe more difficult to sing along with. And so it's become a little bit more of a presentation than altogether singing. And so they're wondering, how can we get people to sing? They would like you to sing more. And so I'd like to ask Eva to come up and share her testimony, what she's been through, battling through on this subject. You have the mic? Okay, yeah.
Yes, good morning, everyone. Yes, this has been on my mind for a while to share with you because I love you guys, and you are my people. You are my church family. And so it has been on my heart for a while to share this with you. So it's been a few years already that I went through this, but I went through a really hard time being on the worship team and even just singing with you in the congregation. I had come to believe that if I didn't sing a certain way, if my outward actions weren't a certain way, then I wasn't spiritual enough, or I wasn't holy enough to be on the worship team or even to just worship. Not that anyone ever said this to me. It was a thought that the enemy planted in me. And so I really struggled with disappointment and sadness and even hurt. There was a point where I really, really fought with myself, because it would have been very easy for me to just drop everything and walk away from being on the worship team. But I knew that if I did that at that moment, that the enemy had won. I did not want that. So I stayed. And I found that slowly I was losing my joy. My joy in singing, my joy in worshiping. And I just felt like I was spending more time praying over and over on a Sunday morning, asking the Lord to please forgive my bad attitude. Because it just felt like that was what I was dealing with. I had a bad attitude. And I couldn't even focus on the songs that we were singing. What I didn't realize was that there was a seed of bitterness that had taken root inside of me, along with a critical attitude. And I was so miserable. One day, in tears, I told Leanne that I couldn't be like the younger generation. I couldn't be like a lot of the people on our worship team. That was just not who I was, and that is not how I naturally express myself. Somehow I felt that there had been pressure on me to be so. And she very emphatically assured me that neither she nor the leadership had ever expected that from me. My own personal way of how I worship is what the team needed, and I was so thankful. But that heaviness still stayed. Sometime later, we had a worship conference, and we had a guest speaker. Her name was Margaret. She saw my pain, and she pulled me aside and offered to pray for me. And she is the one who pointed out that there was bitterness inside of me, and I had a judgmental attitude. I was so shocked. Well, I did not. That is not what I wanted for myself. And so I repented right there. And as she prayed for me, she prayed over me, there was this weight on me. It was so heavy that my back, I literally doubled over. I was bent over, and I was gasping to breathe. There was such a weight on me. And when I was able to straighten my back again, and that weight was gone, I knew I'd been freed. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Since then, that joy is back. I love leading worship on stage or singing with you in the congregation. But now I'm doing it more freely. The things that bothered me before, they don't matter anymore. Because I am not here because of anything around me or what is going on stage. I am here to worship. And if at times there are things that do distract me, or like anything on stage or around me that might distract me, I can close my eyes. And I can just put my focus back where it belongs, and that is on Jesus and my King, my Lord and Savior, my God. And that is why we're here, is it not? We are here to worship Him. We are not here because of anything else that's going on around. I felt like I should share this with you because I think I'm not the only one in this church that has this story. I think that there's more of you that have a story very similar to mine, or maybe something totally different. But you know what I'm talking about, and you've lost your joy in singing, in worshiping here on a Sunday morning. If this is you, I encourage you to search deep inside of you. Ask the Lord, what is going on? Why are you feeling this way? And if you need to repent, please do. If you need to ask for prayer, please do. If you just need to go talk to someone, please do. But find out what is weighing you down, what is keeping you, what is holding you back from just freely worshiping as you are, who you are, without anything weighing you down. And I have to say that being on stage, when I help lead worship, my greatest joy is hearing you sing and just seeing your faces as you are lit up and worshiping the Lord. Just you coming together in unison and in harmony, that is something so beautiful. And I just want more of that for all of you. Let us just come together as people of God, followers of Jesus, children of God, come together, be in unison, sing together with all that you are, and not have anything holding you back or weighing you down. Because that is why we're here, right?
Give her a hand. So since praise and worship has become such a big part of our service, I think what she saw and is seeing is that we tend to come to a point where we think that the way that person is worshiping, that is the right way, and the way I'm worshiping is not. And just he shared this burden to share it with you and to get you all to relax and say, God has made you who you are. You worship how you want to worship. Don't feel pressured by anyone. Like I said in the first service, that's why I like sitting in the front row. I don't have to, no one's behind me. I don't have to see anyone. I can just be myself. So maybe we should all come sit in front row. It's much more freer, isn't it, sitting in front row? Yeah, they're saying, yeah. But what I'm just saying, we need to be relaxed. We're worshiping God, not people. Not this team up here. We're worshiping God. And we all need to have the freedom to worship the way you worship. I ask the team to come up for closing. And the prayer team to come up for prayer. You know, we've talked a lot about the prayer team as well. We've talked about, should we have the prayer team in the back? Would it be less intrusive to have it in the back? If we had room, we'd like to have it in another room. Because some of you don't seem to dare to come up for prayer, and we don't like that. We don't like to intimidate people. But I would encourage you, be bold. If you need prayer, be bold and just come and maybe you need a word from God. Just come and ask them for it. Do that. I would challenge you to do that. We want to elevate prayer in our church. The Bible talks a lot about prayer. And it talks a lot about praying for one another. doing life with one another. That's why we want to do more. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time together again. You are a good father. We are your children. And Lord, we've talked about worship for several Sundays now. And sometimes, Lord, I wonder what worship really looks like to you. Because we know the deepest worship that we can do is not singing. It's possibly obedience. But somehow we made it about singing. Lord, teach us how to worship you in the spirit and in truth. Worship you in a way that would honor you. Teach us how to deny self and trust you in hard times. Because that is honoring to you. And may we do that. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that is not a believer in you, not a believer in prayer, not a believer in you caring for them, perhaps not even a believer that you love them. Or they may know it in their head, but not in their heart. Lord, I pray you would touch them, Lord. I pray you'd be very close to them and just teach them how to trust you and how to believe the word of God that says that you love us, Lord Jesus. We want all of us to connect with you at that level because we love one another and we care for one another. And Lord, I pray you'd always give us a heart, a one another heart. Look out for another. Encourage one another and pray for one another and that we wouldn't be selfish people walking through life and missing other people. Because you've created people and people are your most valuable possession. Lord, may we value each other as well, just like you value people. Lord, we bless you. We bless you, Lord. Teach us how to worship. In Jesus' name I pray.